This is Cedar Hills Community Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, a place to be loved, a place to belong, and a place to serve.
My name is Kent. I'm one of the staff here. I'm going to continue on the series that we've started, which is thinking about life and death and the consequences of that and how that shapes our lives. We're going to do that by looking at a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible or your phone or your device to read scripture, if you would turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18, using these words to help us start thinking about heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4. Before we read this, I want to offer you this prayer. The Lord be with you. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind with no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is God's word, and it's true, and we can rely on them. The first time I seriously thought about heaven was when I was 10, and we got to go to youth group for the first time, and the two women who ran youth group, Elsie Dean and Mickey Coffin, loved to talk about heaven. And I figured that the reason they loved to do that was because I thought of these women as like ancient women. They were old. They were always talking about heaven or singing about it, and I figured it was because they were going to go there pretty soon anyway, so that's why they liked it. Turns out they were probably like in their 40s, I think, when I knew them. They taught us lots of great songs, and one of them I still remember is a song about heaven that goes like this. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm gonna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I'm gonna go there. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm gonna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I'm gonna go there. And this was the perfect song for 10-year-olds because you could just keep going forever and ever and ever on this song. And sometimes we sang it as a round, but it's this kind of song that gets in your head, and it was the first time I ever really thought about this topic, and I started to think, yeah, heaven probably is a wonderful place, and I'd like to go there, but not today. And it feels like everyone has that attitude a little bit about heaven, like, yeah, it does sound like a great place to end up in, but we're not sure just how soon we want to go there. I thought I might try to help us all out today by looking at some myths about heaven and some truths about heaven. I started out with 7 and realized we don't have time for that, so I think I'm going to try to do 6 myths. I'm very thankful to a guy named Randy Alcorn for some of these thoughts. He wrote a massive book entitled Heaven. If you're interested in knowing all about heaven, I highly recommend this book. It's over 500 pages, but a great resource, lots of scripture, and very helpful. But let's try to do 6 myths of heaven. So myth 1 is this. We can be too fixated on heaven. There is a saying that they used to suggest that Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That we can get so caught up with speculation about what's coming and who's going to be there and when we might be going there, what it looks like, that we stop paying attention to the world that we're living in. That we can be so caught up with how God one day is going to make everything right in heaven that we stop caring about making things right in this world right now. That we become so heavenly minded that we do no earthly good. And while I suppose that this is possible, It is actually a matter of historical fact that the Christians who have made the greatest impact in this world are Christians who were very interested in heaven, very fascinated about what heaven, they did the most good. Heavenly-minded people fed the hungry. Heavenly-minded people made hospitals to care for the sick. Heavenly-minded people have dug wells to get fresh water to people. Heavenly-minded people have taught children how to read. Heavenly-minded people have been very engaged in making this world a better place, and they've done it in part because they are so excited about what heaven brings. C.S. Lewis actually writes about this in the book Mere Christianity. He says this, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world." That having our fix on heaven can actually help us make a bigger impact in the earth, in the world all around us. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 10 says this, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." God has told us about heaven. There's hundreds of passages in Scripture that describe heaven in great detail, and we're told to pay attention to this stuff, that it matters, that we should be fixated on it. The scripture verses I just read to you a few moments ago start in this very place. They say this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." We find hope in thinking about heaven. We find hope in being ready for heaven to come. In fact, if there's a problem in our world today, the problem might be that we have become too fixated on the things that are all around us right now in this world. We've become consumed with the things that go on day by day, the things we can see and taste and smell and feel, when we're told we're supposed to think about heaven. Again, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says, "Looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some suppose, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. It is one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave this present world as it is. Aim for heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither." We are called to think about heaven. I don't think you can be too fixated on heaven, because the truth is, being heavenly minded actually helps us do earthly good. So this first myth is tied to the second, which says that heaven is all about the future. That when we're talking about heaven, we're always thinking about something out there quite a ways that is coming later, and we should look forward to it. But when Jesus talked about heaven, he talked about it in a lot more immediate kind of way, but he used the term kingdom of heaven, and he talked about things that were happening right now on earth. Here's a couple passages from Matthew 13. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold everything he had, and he bought the field." That doesn't sound like something that's far off or distant in the future. It sounds like something that's going on right now here in the world. He's looking for this treasure, and when he's found it here on earth, he's celebrated that he's found it. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish, and the fish were brought into the boat." This sounds like the kingdom of heaven is happening right around us now, not in some distant, far-off future. It's a myth that heaven is all about the future. Jesus said to his disciples, "Proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near." The truth is that in Jesus, heaven collided with earth. Jesus brought heaven to earth. And since Jesus, heaven has continued to collide with earth. And we are called to be part of that, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. That is why we pray a prayer like this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because God's kingdom collides with the earth. Heaven collides with earth. Some of the most dramatic images of this, I think, take place when Jesus is with us. and they happen around tables. Jesus is sitting around having a meal, having a feast, and he invites people who you wouldn't expect to be part of the kingdom. He invites people who are outcasts, people who are tax collectors and sinners, people that everyone thinks they're going to be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus brings them near. He invites them to the table and sits there with them. This is a picture of heaven colliding with earth. Heaven invading earth. It started with Jesus and it continues right up until today. So it's a myth that heaven is in the future. We actually think heaven is coming in part right now. Myth three, we think that we will spend eternity in the clouds. If you Google heaven and then click on images, the most common image that comes up is an image of white, fluffy clouds. Sometimes there's a golden stairway. There's often angels with wings fluttering around, sometimes holding a harp. This is the image that we have of heaven. It's an image that has captured our imaginations. It's filtered into artistic depictions of heaven. It has even made its way into toilet paper commercials. We have this picture that heaven is a white, fluffy cloud place, and we're going to go there forever. The verses we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4 might add to this image, but let's understand what's being said here. Verse 17 says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, it sounds like it could be a white, fluffy cloud heaven, but it's not talking about heaven. It's just talking about a moment in time when Jesus returns and those who died in Christ are raised and those who are still alive are raised up and there's a grand reunion in the sky. But this is not heaven. This is not eternity. This is just a moment. In fact, that whole passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about a time when Jesus returns and begins to establish the kingdom of heaven now on earth. That those who had gone to heaven before are going to be brought back to earth, and heaven is going to be here on earth. The truth is, we will be spending eternity on earth. Not the earth we know now, but a new earth. An earth that will be reformed and refashioned and made whole and made perfect. A universal remake. This is part of what's described in the book of Revelation toward the end. Revelation chapter 21 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his God, and God himself will be their people. Peter talked about this in 2 Peter, about this promise of a new heaven and a new earth where we will dwell with God forever. And it invites us to trade in the image of the fluffy white heaven cloud for a more substantial and robust image of a heaven on earth, an earth that's been remade and refashioned. The truth is, we will spend eternity on earth. All these myths are kind of interrelated and they feed each other. Myth four is that we will live forever without a body. So if you've got the white fluffy cloud heaven myth, it's often accompanied by the myth that our bodies are buried in the ground and left behind and our spirits are raised up to float around heaven in the clouds with Jesus, and that's the way it's going to be forever. Again, Scripture does point to this happening, but it doesn't point to this happening forever. When Jesus was on the cross, he said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And the thief died, and Jesus died, and Jesus' body was placed in the ground, and the thief's body was left on the cross, and the spirits were raised up to heaven. And we really do believe that in that day, as Jesus promised, there was a reunion between Jesus and the thief in heaven. This is not the way it's going to be forever. That there's a period of time, again, our passage is describing that time coming to an end, and then we will have a body, a real body, a physical body, that our spirits and our bodies will be reunited. Now, sometimes the image of this body is related to, we can probably thank Plato for that, because he had this idea that spirit is good and physical is bad. So your bodies are bad. We need to shed our bodies. They get left behind. And the real essence of who you are is your spirit. And that's what's really important. But this isn't biblical. The biblical image is that your body and your spirit both matter. They both make up who you are. And you'll have both forever in heaven. We're not going to live forever in a disembodied spirit floating around a cloudy, fluffy heaven. That's a myth. The truth is we have bodies in eternity. And God's ultimate plan is that we will be brought together with these and live forever with our new bodies. I'm very grateful for Randy Alcorn's description about some of this. Here's what he says in the book Heaven. Our inability to appreciate the physical nature of the resurrection robs believers of excitement for heaven. God's future plan of renewal of the physical universe means that we will live, eat and drink, laugh and play, rest and work, and this all requires bodies. Jesus is an example of this, that after he was raised from the dead, he walked around with the disciples. He went to the beach. He cooked a fish dinner. He had conversations with them. They could recognize him. His life was lived out, resurrected with his spirit in his body, and everybody could recognize him. Paul talks a lot about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Some of you will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come back with? And the answer, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of a wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each of the seeds he gives his own body. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. We will have a body brand new, perfected, but it will be a physical body. The truth is, we have bodies in heaven. This is myth five, that we won't be us anymore. Sometimes the theory was if you're just this disembodied spirit floating around a fluffy cloud heaven, then you're not really you. The idea was that you lose your identity or you forget who you are or you don't remember your past. This myth is often, by the way, associated with reincarnation, which is not a Christian viewpoint, that you come back maybe a number of times. Each time there's maybe a little kernel of yourself, but you're not really yourself each time. You're a different person each time you come back. Definitely not biblical. We're told that after the resurrection, we will have a physical body and we'll be recognizable. Again, look at the pattern that Jesus established when he returned. He says to his disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when doubting Thomas came to meet this Jesus, he immediately recognized it was Jesus. And he said, "I believe, my Lord and my God." And he knew in the moment he was speaking with the same Jesus who had been with him on earth. The truth is, you will be you in heaven. We will recognize you. We'll know who you are. Who else could we be? Because we're told that we're going to give an account of the life that we had here on earth once we get there. And who else could give that account but us? The Bible gives no indication that our memories will be wiped, that we'll come back as something different or someone different. There's no indication that we won't recognize our family and friends, that everyone will be reunited. In fact, our text today seems to imply comfort for those who are grieving the dead in the fact that one day there will be a reunion with them. You'll see them again. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, and we will be together with them. You will be you in heaven, and we will recognize you. The sixth myth, I don't know if you've been counting these, but I'm up to six already, and this is the final one. We have this myth that heaven will be boring. Do we really want to go there? Let's hold off going there as long as we can because we're not sure what's going to be there. Oftentimes the question comes up, well, what are we going to do when we get there? Because if there's certain activities missing, I'm not sure it's going to be that exciting. Mark Twain was infamous for making comments like this. He on various occasions made comments like, he said, "If I cannot drink bourbon in heaven, then I'm not going to go." And then later he said, if I can't smoke cigars in heaven, I won't stay there very long. And then finally he said, if I cannot swear in heaven, I shall not go there at all. I'm pretty sure there's going to be no swearing in heaven. I'm not sure about bourbon and cigars, but I'm wondering what it is you think you would need to have in heaven to make it interesting. I oftentimes hear people talk about, well, I hope there's golf in heaven, which blows my mind because that's got to be the boringest thing you could do forever, isn't it? I don't know. What would make heaven suitably interesting? Well, would it help if heaven was ruled by a God of infinite creativity? A God innately interested in us. A God who gave us taste buds and adrenaline and imagination. A God who designed sunsets and hummingbirds. Would it help you to know this God's in charge of heaven? This helps me because it invites me to imagine heaven as being maybe quite different than something I might have thought. Fluffy white cloud heaven with disembodied spirits. It's a real place where people really engage. Revelation 22:3 says, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city and his servants will serve him. That verse got me thinking, well, servants are busy. Servants have things to do and places to go, people to meet, tasks, errands to run. If we're serving the Most High God, don't you suppose that means we're going to have some stuff to do? Worship will certainly be part of our daily activity, but can we imagine serving God and loving him in other ways? I mean, there's lots of different ways we serve God and love him now, right? We serve God and love him by doing a good job, by through painting or playing or reading or writing or enjoying unlimited activities here on earth for God's glory, to honor God, to worship God. Can you imagine doing that in heaven forever? Some people imagine heaven with inventions and concerts and dramas and sports. We're told that heaven is a city. What kinds of things are in a city? Buildings and art and music and commerce, science, technology. These are all parts of a city. And of course, cities have people. People who are engaged in activities. People who meet up and have conversations. People who care for each other. People who throw parties. This is all part of this vision for heaven. The myth that heaven is boring should be drowned in the truth that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And part of his vision was this heaven that's going to be this an amazing place. It sounds like a wonderful place filled with glory and grace where I'm going to see my Savior's face. Sounds like an amazing place. We look forward to a world without evil, without suffering, without death, where God will live with us and be our God, where there'll be no more tears. The best part of it, I think, is that last couple sentences in this reading for today. And so we will be with the Lord forever. This is the key feature of heaven and the key thing that makes it not boring, but the best is yet to come. Sitting face to face at a banquet table with God, we think about communion as being like a pledge or a foretaste of a great feast. I used to think that, yeah, we get to heaven, there'd be a great feast, but now I'm starting to think, well, there's going to be a feast every day. Sitting at a lavish table filled with all kinds of good things, and the best thing is we're sitting with Jesus. And Paul wrote these words in the end. He says, think about heaven and share these ideas because these words can encourage you. Encourage one another with visions of heaven. That sounds like some next steps for us maybe, to encourage each other not to look at this life as something that we need to escape from, but to engage this life as a beginning. It's eternity has already begun. Heaven's colliding with earth as we bring the good news of God to people. So we should engage in this life. Encourage each other that heaven is glorious and wonderful, and it's a reality to anticipate, not to dread. We should be ready for it. Encourage us to look at death not as something that we might fear, but to welcome it. Eventually, it's going to usher us into this great place. I don't know what your next step is, but my main encouragement would be to say, spend some time trying to imagine just how wonderful heaven is. And it doesn't take me long before it starts to blow my mind with various new ideas and images about what it might be like to live with Jesus forever. I had a conversation with someone on Friday about this, and they were facing some very, very difficult times in their life and were lamenting some of those times and started to talk about life as being like a tapestry, but that they could only see the back of this tapestry. So there's all kinds of threads, but they're all tangled up and knotted, and they're looking at this tapestry and they can't make any sense out of it. Why is this stuff happening? There's nothing beautiful about this. It's all a tangled mess. That's what they're experiencing right now. And then she started to imagine getting to heaven and turning that tapestry around and seeing that all those tangled threads made a beautiful picture. And she could start to imagine all these things that were happening in her life now being weaved together into that picture. And after she left, I continued to think about heaven and imagine that, and I started to think about, what if you could spend forever gazing at the tapestry of your life or my life and taking stock in all the amazing things that God did and how he worked them all together for your good. And you could spend eternity reflecting on that. Wouldn't that be something? It did make me think. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm gonna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I'm gonna go there. Lord God, giver of every good gift, we thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the gift of your word and for the promise that it holds for us. Thank you for the gift of these people and for the opportunity for us to be gathered as a community. God, we thank you for the visions of heaven that you give us and for the promises that you keep for us. We're looking forward to that, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.